class this morning. Really enjoyed some class time. And hopefully you guys will enjoy a little bit of class time this evening. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for this place and the ability that we have to come here and freely gather and search out your word. Lord, we ask you to help each of us to be able to pause and relax so that we can receive your word, that we may find something this evening that would not only help us draw a little closer to you, but also draw closer to one another. Lord, we ask you to be with those that are here, as well as those that will be listening to this message at another time or another place. We ask you to bless. Bless this time. Bless those that will. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, last time we were together, we were just ending our study of Acts chapter 2. We were finishing up the study of the happening. That chapter is focusing on Pentecost, the celebration that was taking place of the Jews. And again, we call it Pentecost. I don't believe the Jews call it Pentecost. We call it Festival of Weeks or the Harvest Festival. And it took place, we talked about this, I'm looking for a little refresher from you guys, a reminder, it took place some 50 days after another festival that was pretty important to the Jews. Remember what that was? Passover, that's right. This Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, and Pentecost is root, the English word, it comes from a Greek word that basically means how many days? Remember? 50. Basically means 50 days. And this is a major shift in the timeline of God's working with his people. What is that major shift? I can think of a couple things, but what at the time of Pentecost, what would you say was a major shift in the way God is working with his people? What happened to Pentecost? Yes, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Previous to that, the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit at specific times, working through specific people. And sometimes, even in the case of King Saul, the Holy Spirit is removed, in a sense. The presence of God in his life is removed. And the Old Testament refers to a time frame when this is going to happen. Peter talks about it in his sermon there at Pentecost. This is the fulfillment of it. This is a huge change in the way God is working with his people to look to him in faith. The promised Holy Spirit of God was given out to the followers of Jesus Christ. And Luke describes to us something very visual, right? Something miraculous. You remember some of the things that were happening? There was wind blowing. There was something over their heads. Remember, Luke describes it as something similar to tongues of fire. We don't know exactly what that is. And what were the people doing? We discussed whether it was the ears or the mouths. Something was changing. People. Yeah, they were speaking. And speaking of tongues, which is a language, they were hearing it all in their own languages. So you get this impression, like I'm standing up. I've never spoke Russian ever in my life, and I start speaking. And again, whether it's my mouth changes or the person's listening ears change, or the Holy Spirit, how has that happened? Is he transferring it in between? But somehow, people were hearing it all in their own languages, and it was recognized as such, as an oddity, as something very, very unusual to all those who were there. And Luke records people responding by saying what they were seeing, they were recognizing it as a mighty work of God. Thank you. just three different places where we saw that. And this is all reference, referring to Jesus Christ. So here, they're seeing this act of the Holy Spirit and referring to it as seeing the mighty works of God. And Luke also records in his gospel, as well as in Acts, and a few other places. But I thought we got it right. So Luke 19:37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And this is not Pentecost, this is way before that time, right? This is a recognition of mighty works being done through Jesus. And then Luke chapter 24, verse 19, second half of the verse, you may remember in our study of Luke, there were a couple individuals and they were walking to a certain place. Remember the name of the city they were heading to? Starts with an E. Some people refer to them, they're walking to Emmaus. Exactly. So these two individuals were heading to Emmaus, and you remember they had this moment where they met somebody, and they're talking to this person, and in the midst of this conversation, who they don't realize who he is yet, but they're speaking to Jesus, and they say of Jesus, he was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty words and wonders and signs that God did through him to make you yourselves know. Again, this terminology is something that Luke captures and utilizes about the Holy Spirit and his actions. People were saying that, and they were also saying it about Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels and again in the sermon, Peter's sermon. So just a short time before the time frame of the Pentecost, Jesus has been crucified, and the disciples are very concerned about what's going on. We talked a lot about that and how they were in hiding up until prior to his, and even during the crucifixion, they were concerned about what was going on. And yet here they are at Pentecost, proclaiming boldly. I don't think we could truly grasp the idea of that. It's like you and I going to a place where we knew somebody who had just been killed, and we go and do that very thing to some extent, right? They weren't Jesus, but they were talking about Jesus, and they went to this same place, right? In a second, again, speaking of transition tonight, this huge transition between the attitudes of the followers of Jesus Christ and how they're now beginning to grasp a better understanding of Jesus. And I say beginning because, and I'll say that often, this transition process in Acts, they still don't fully understand everything that's going on and exactly what the church is going to look like. We're going to talk about this evening, and again, we'll see that numerous times. As they're grasping and wrestling with Jesus, at least at this point, they're confident in who he was referred to in the Old Testament, and they're standing in front of, in the area where the information is going to clearly get out, those same people who crucified Jesus are going to hear this message. It's very possible we're going to have been standing right there as he's talking about it. And Peter states strongly that Jesus was crucified in their midst, and he's speaking some accusing words to them, right? He speaks as though, it sounds as though he's telling that you did that, right? Now, you and I, now, we might look back and say we understand that, I think. If I look to you and I say, you crucified Jesus, what does that mean? How do you sense I mean that when I say that? You crucified Jesus. Did you? Yes. Yes. Every one of us, if you believe what the New Testament tells us, we all crucified Jesus. Here we are, though. We're 2,000 years later. We have a full book. Keep in mind, I think it's important for us as we think about how these individuals are struggling with some of the things that we might not quite see, that we might think they should have figured out. Their Bible is the Old Testament. They don't have the full experience that we have concerning going back. We have the end of the story, so to speak, concerning Jesus. So I think, again, anyone who's been raised in church, who has spent much time listening and studying and hearing what the Word of God says concerning Jesus, then we would all say, I would hope, yes, I crucified Jesus. But can you see, for the Jews in that day standing there, those who, again, I think I said before, most of the people that are standing at that time there around the temple complex or in this area, these were Jews or proselytes, right? Why were they all gathered? It was because of this festival. Why would all these people gather? You know, because they were drawn to the Jewish faith. They wanted to come to the temple. They wanted to take part in the festival that was happening at the temple. So from that perspective, it would make sense. The vast majority of them were Jews or proselytes, those who were not Jews who chose to attempt to follow the Jewish faith. So telling them, you crucified Jesus, what does that sound like to them? I mean, that sounds as though he's accusing them of actually swinging a hammer, right? I don't know about you, but I think if I was in their shoes, I wouldn't be so quick to say, yeah, I got you. I think I'd be pushing back. You see, Peter this is a very aggressive, strong, accusatory statement of what Peter is saying to them. And of course, we're going to read, he continues to say that. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we'll see this happening often. So chapter 2 finishes with this Pentecostal moment, again, where the Holy Spirit comes, and then there's a little bit at the end of the chapter that we spent some time talking about last time we were here together, and I said that the church was beginning to act like, beginning to form, I guess I should say, what the church is going to be like. You remember what I said? I gave one word. I said the church is beginning to act like something. Trying to think of a way to push you in the direction to understand where I'm going. What do you think the church should act like today? If you were going to just give it one word, a church should be like a, what do you think? A business? A family, right? That's what, yeah. The church is acting like family, right? They were, we talked about the teaching. Again, the idea of teaching is not just someone standing up and giving long soliloquies, but teaching means teaching is happening. There's discussion. They're digging in and studying. So they're teaching. They're understanding. They're working towards a better understanding of the scriptures as they had at the time. They were fellowshipping. And they were breaking of bread and they were praying. So again, speaking of transitions, right? The transition of God to the Holy Spirit coming upon us, the transition of God from I use the word temple worship. Right? Somebody recently in one of my classes didn't like me saying that. They felt like I was trying to say too narrow. But do you understand what I say? In a sense, up until this point, those who were serving God in the way that truly honored God, and all that they knew was temple worship. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't mean that they're, Paul talks, sometimes we get this impression that, it was all law before, now it's faith. I don't think that, and I'm going to discuss that a little bit tonight. I mean, it's always been faith. Paul makes that point that Abraham was considered righteous because of his faith, right? And law comes along to help guide us and direct us as to how we should live our lives. But still, ultimately, the true followers, Paul says that about Christians, right? The true followers and Jews are those who are of faith. But it's not a matter of it went from faith to from it used to be all along, now it's all faith. It's always been faith. And again, I think as we go on that, I hope you understand what my point is. So again, here, the transition here is not law to faith. It's a worship that is centered around the temple. Going to the temple and taking part in the temple and taking part of the temple activities and even possibly considering the necessity of praying and thinking in that direction, right? Solomon, whenever he was first, the commissioning of the temple, he kind of, this long conversation went about people turning towards the temple, right? And this was seen, and God even portrayed himself as being present in that temple. Now, was God limited to that temple? No, God has always, the scripture doesn't say that God was only here, right? But he presented himself to those, to the Jewish, to the Israeli nation as being a part of that temple. And you see this transition now. We're going from temple worship, and I should say transition. We'll see that throughout Acts. What happened in 70 A.D.? The temple's destroyed, right? But it's not destroyed yet in the time that we're studying. So we'll see that the early Christians, who are mostly Jews, are still very much taking part in the temple services. You and I might look at that and think that seems strange. Why? Christ is the answer to all that. But see, they didn't have any test in front of them. And Jesus never at any point said, you never attend the temple. He makes the point that he's going to fulfill what happened at the temple. You understand? I think if you grasp that idea that they're transitioning from a worship that is focused on the temple to a worship that is focused on Jesus Christ, then I think you can understand why there's some wrestling going on throughout our study of Acts. And we're going to see some things what I consider a little bit strange, maybe, as I mentioned before, the concept Peter even had this. Peter was challenged to accept the idea that Gentiles would be full of the Spirit as well. And you and I think we probably think that seems pretty strange because we have a Bible in its entirety. They didn't have it. They were still learning. So, now looking at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. So some time has passed. Luke doesn't tell us how much, but he records that two of the apostles were, as I mentioned, they're still taking part in temple worship. They're heading to the temple. Pray. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried. Now the hour is quite often they start at 6 a.m. So what would that be? The ninth hour would be 3 p.m., right? From 3 to noon to 6 to noon, 6 hours, 3 beyond that, 3 p.m. So now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The man lame from birth was being carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. Entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God for those mighty works that he did, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. So Luke here records that they were headed to the temple. Luke and John, right? They were, Peter and John. Peter and John. Peter and John are headed to the temple at the hour of prayer. 3 p.m. So here's what I've said to you. All churches, I've said this before, and you can hear me saying this, I'm going to say this numerous times through our study. All churches of Jesus Christ throughout the ages who have taken on the task of studying this book have wrestled with defining what is in it that is normative or meant to be repeated perpetually compared to what we are just to observe and seek to learn from. So what is it that we can look at this? What should we do? So we see them specifically saying they went to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, if I was to tell if someone was coming to our church and asked us about a church, and you said the hour of prayer is 3 p.m., what would that mean? That would mean we as a church gather and pray at 3 p.m., right? So if they wanted to take part in our church prayer time, they would expect that you would be here at 3 o'clock. So Luke here, in writing this, he's saying this is what they did. Peter and John went to the temple, again, still worshiping as part of the temple, and they went at the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. So what do we do with that? Now, I will say this. I found nothing in the Old Testament that specifies praying at the ninth hour. I don't see that anywhere. And I'm not saying it's not there. Maybe there's something there, but I found no references. Now, I found a reference about praying three times. There's a psalm that says something about praying three times, but nothing about specifically about this. But yet, reading, so what's going on here? Why are Peter and John doing something that seemed to be a normal practice? Where do you think that's coming from? What, if you were just to make a stab at it, listen, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a stab at it. I don't have any specific reference as to say why. But if you want to make a stab at it, why are Peter and John doing it at the ninth hour? Okay. Now, it's interesting. I'm not saying they're wrong, but I don't have a scriptural reference to say that. That may be interesting. She suggested that they thought that that's when Jesus died. So she said Jesus died on. Oh, okay, so Jesus declared it was finished. So at that point, they thought it was time to prayer. Anyone else? I'll give you my thoughts. Again, it's just a stab. I'm just reaching out and kind of grabbing as to why maybe they would choose, because it seemed like this was a normal practice. At the hour of prayer. To say that means they didn't just happen to go in prayer. They went at the hour of prayer, a designated time. Again, not seeing it in the Old Testament, I would think, somewhere along the way, and Jesus continually spoke pretty harshly about some of the traditions of the church, religion, the Jewish leaders of that day, right? They had some traditions of men. He said some of those, he spoke pretty harshly about it. Again, traditions can be a good thing, right? They don't have to be bad. So I'm guessing that maybe this is a tradition that somewhere along the way, imagine after the exile, post-exile, after the children of Israel were allowed to regather back in Jerusalem, that they, as they began to think through, what does it mean? How do we fulfill the expectations of God on us? And that at some point, somebody decided, some guy, somewhere along the way, said, we should be praying at the ninth hour of 3 p.m. So at that point, everyone just thought, okay, let's go do that. That's what I'm thinking. But irregardless of that, thinking about where we are right now, we don't know its intent or exactly, we don't know, at least we don't have enough information to say this is why they were going at that time. But I think in the terminology, Luke is telling us here, this is what they were doing, this is the hour of prayer when they do that. So what do we do with that today, over 2,000 years later, in our church, when we're studying Acts, and thinking, okay, how do we? And we should be regularly doing this, not only as individuals, but as a church, right? What are we reading the Word of God for if we're not saying, what do we do with it? How do I put this into practice? So, what is your thoughts on that concern? Now, I'm not asking you to now reset a new tradition per se, but what do you think? How do we put this into practice? Again, thinking through what I said, as what do we draw out of this to say, in order for us to fulfill or follow through with this concept of the church that's in transition, what would we do with that? Or what do you think? What legitimately would you think? If you had never been in the church and you sat down and read through Acts, what would you think? I would be sitting there thinking, we ought to be praying at 3 o'clock. Why aren't we praying at 3 o'clock? That's what it says. Do you get where I'm saying? If we simply take everything that they say to say this is what we should directly put into practice, I think we'd be pretty challenged by trying to do it, especially as we see some of the things being done differently as we go through Acts. So I guess the point I'm telling you is we cannot simply take what we read here and say this is what we must be doing as a church. So what can we do? If you agree with that, I'm just assuming you agree with that, that we've not been sinning because we've not been meeting at 3 o'clock to pray, what can we do with that? There is some value in it. I mean, everything in the Bible has value. I guess it's how you lay it out and how you put it in practice. Yeah? You're going where I'm headed. Together and think through and listen to the Holy Spirit to discern what we should do with these directives or activities that we see in the church, or excuse me, that we see happening here in Acts. They gathered. In my opinion, I don't think you want to go any further and say at this time that's what they were choosing to do. They gathered at 3 o'clock and they were praying. So now, of course, back to what happened while they were heading there. Apostle Peter says they don't have any money to give, but instead, man was made whole. His physical ailment was taken care of. You know, the people were carrying him to go there, and he was, it seemed to be obviously he wasn't able to make any money, so he went to. He was asked to be taken somewhere where you think it'd be an obvious place to go. You would think, at least I could see someone thinking of that. You want to go to the place where people are attempting to honor God, so you think that might be the one that would be more apt to maybe give some money. So Peter says, I don't have any money, we don't have any money for you, but instead, you know, we'll give you what we do have. And he heals them. And I don't want to remind you, we talked about this before, but again, I think it's important. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You know, Jesus here specifically says he gave power and authority over all demons, diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Jesus specifically told the disciples, I'm giving you this power and this authority. I don't tell you that to suggest that God can't heal however he wants to today. He could. I could go to someone and through me praying for somebody, he could be healed. He can do that. But I think it's important to see in the scripture that there's a specific time frame, a specific individual that God blessed with, that Jesus specifically talked about, blessing with this power. So the man leaps up, and importantly, who does he praise? What'd you say? He praises God, that's right. He leaps, and it says here in, I think that's verse 9, walking and leaping and praising God. Now why do you think I'd say that's important? The focus point wasn't on Peter. It was on God. It wasn't on the person who happened to be standing there in front of him. And I'm going to say, I can't say this unequivocally, but I'm going to say in generally, you probably, if you think back to in the Gospels, quite often when Jesus is doing a healing, yeah, they praise God. They don't even praise Jesus directly. They praise God. People are, the focus point, and I'm going to say, and I think that's good, right, the focus point should be on God, not on the individual. So that as the people were gathered in amazement, Peter, ever the preacher, takes advantage of the opportunity and gives another sermon. Picking up at verse 12 now. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And so what did he see? He sees the gathering. There were people gathering up. As the people were gathering and astounded, Peter saw, oh, this is a good opportunity. Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power, our piety, we have made them walk? So Peter, again, is acknowledging what he said. Look, don't look to us. And then he says something I think is very important. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So again, now he's pointing them to Jesus Christ as well. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. Remember, Christ, in other words, for that's Messiah, and that is a person who's referred to in the Old Testament as coming. So that the Christ or the Messiah appointed to you as Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatsoever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So first, Peter wants to make sure that the people that are amazed, they understand that, yes, it is God, and understand now this transition, this understanding, and I'm going to say, I really think, the disciples are even still transitioning to understanding of exactly who Jesus was. They were astonished when he died. They were astonished when he rose from the grave. They're still wrestling with that. But he's telling them, listen, this is the power came through Jesus Christ rather than man. Now, why do you think it's important that Peter mentions here Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And remember, Jacob's name was changed to what? To Israel, right? So Israel, the whole nation is named after Israel, or after Jacob. That he specifically mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why do you think that's important? And again, think about the word I mentioned earlier about transitions. That's right. God had made a promise to them through Abraham, passed to Isaac, passed to Jacob. And he's telling them, what? That this promise is being fulfilled. And I talk about transitions. See, it's not as if God has now turned his back on the Jews and now turning towards the church, right? He's saying this is a continuation of that very promise that God had given to your fathers, Abraham. Can you see the importance of that? And he's speaking to Jews, right? He's speaking to them. He's saying, this is true. Abraham, you know, the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have taken place before you. You are seeing something that people have waited hundreds and hundreds of years to see. You saw it. This is an answer. Christianity is not to replace Judaism. It is a continuation of God working with those who would follow Him in faith. And I just wonder, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, talks about this transition as well. Long ago, and keep in mind, Hebrews wasn't written then, right? They couldn't refer to this. Did you notice, Peter doesn't mention the Gospels, the Gospels as we refer to the Gospels. Right? Gospel in a general sense means good news. And Jesus preaches a Gospel, but He does not preach the Gospels as we refer to the Gospels. Usually when we say it, we're always thinking of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But the term just means good news. Peter gives them the Gospel, the good news, but he's using the Old Testament. So again, speaking of this transition that we can read today out of Hebrews, long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That was how it was. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, to whom also He created the world. You see the transition we're talking about. This is who God sent to us, the Son. And then, of course, He said this miraculous, mysterious thing, this truth about Him also being our Creator. So in Your very presence, this man has been made whole. And listen, He wants them to now, you know, yes, praise God, but yes, praise Jesus. And you and I, again, Christians today, you study your Bible well, you understand that Jesus says, I and the Father am one. You know, we look at this and we're pretty quick to receive that because we were taught there from, if you've been taught well, you've heard those things from the beginning. These individuals haven't heard it being said like we are right now. So they're still grasping that understanding this concept of God and Jesus being one. So Peter's pointing to them, proclaiming to them, again, accusatory words that you delivered, you denied Jesus, and you asked for the murderer Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. Remember, Pilate specifically offered that. Listen, you want somebody to die? Well, how about Barabbas instead? He gave him that option to release Jesus, and they didn't want that. They wanted Barabbas released, and then Peter is telling them, you did this. But then he also gives them some comfort. What is the comfort he's giving them? See any words and comfort? Trying to find the actual text. But he's saying this was intended from the very beginning. I know you acted in ignorance. Until the time for restoring of all things, God spoke to the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. The Lord's going to raise somebody up. Moses had said that. I think he specifically said that. But you can see in the midst of this, of course, he's telling them, he's accusing them, then he's also offering to them the ability to relieve themselves of that guilt, in a sense. Just like we think of the same perspective, it was our sins that caused Jesus Christ to be crucified. So from their perspective, again, they were there. None of them, I shouldn't say none of them, but I'd imagine the majority of them weren't actually directly involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. But he's, in a sense, telling every one of them because of their acts, it is why Jesus came and died. And again, it's challenging because we know so much more than they knew at the time. So in a sense, they're guilty, but yet can you see he's giving them the ability to set free of that guilt. And as a matter of fact, he's telling them it's necessary for them. they need to see their lostness. Right? Speaking to, I want to say, to a religious Jew of that day, it would be shocking to them to say there's something missing, that they need to reach out for something new. Everything that they, all of their activities was focused on the temple. Jesus Christ was coming in. And, you know, again, Peter makes it so clear as he talks about the Old Testament. He's telling them, God's been telling us this has been coming. Now you need to understand it's come. The time has come. So Peter, or excuse me here, Luke records in Peter's message, you know, in a sense, the points he makes are almost the same as happened at Pentecost. If you lay them side by side, very similar points. But what's different about this sermon as compared to the last one? Now, just in general, what happened at the end of the sermon? There was no wind. There was no tongues of fire. There was no changing of languages or people speaking in tongues. What's that? What do you think about that? What's your thoughts on that when you think about that? Peter gave this sermon, and man, powerful, wonderful, miraculous things happened. And now Peter gives the sermon again, and comparatively, nothing happens. Any thoughts on that? Did it need to happen again? You see, there was this transition time that God, and I talked to you about how the tabernacle, when the tabernacle was built, there was this transition time where God, you know, God had been through fire at night and some kind of cloud during the day. He was bringing them to the promised land, and at the promised land, when the tabernacle was kind of officially put in its place, there was a cloud that came on it as a representation of God's presence. When the Solomon's temple was built, there was a cloud that came on it that was a representation of God's presence. Now, Pentecost, there's this, again, all these things that were happening that were miraculous, and people were recognizing. You and I might sit back and just wonder, but it seemed like all of them at that time recognized it was God was doing something. So he was making a declaration that something is changing here. And now I am placing the Holy Spirit on all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. So the reason why I say, and again, share your thoughts, I think it's interesting and important to note that it's no longer necessary for this to happen. Right? And we talked about pretty extensively that this language barrier that had been taken care of, now all these individuals, what they do at the end of the festival, they all went back to their home places, right? So it was no longer need for this momentary, you know, I think Lynn and I were, and some others might call it too, was talking about this happened at the perfect time frame when all these people were there from all these different areas of the country, of the world, and they were all speaking different languages. So this miraculous moment, what I'm saying is, isn't necessary for it to happen again, right? It was a statement by God, and it was a very visual statement by God, but now it's still happening. God is still involved in us, right? The Holy Spirit is still moving and being a part of those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But here in the very beginning, we see that was just a momentary one-time event in that way, and it's not been repeated. Any thoughts? To at least understand what I'm saying, you know, we don't need to be searching around and wondering, well, we're going to sit here and wait for the Holy Spirit to come on us in that way. I mean, even there, at the very beginning, Peter, the same person who's been gifted by God, has been through all this and preaches another sermon in the same area, it doesn't happen again. It's not necessary. I think some of us, we find ourselves waiting and looking for something, whereas we're intended to just go forth and honor God with our lives and not sit around waiting for something special. The reason why I say that, I think we get too focused on looking for something that is miraculous. I've said this before about looking for miracles of God. To me, one of the most miracles of God is that you and I act like Jesus Christ. That's a miracle, isn't it? For us to love somebody who's absolutely not lovable, for us to be caring towards people who do not care for us, for us to just take a moment and think of someone else besides ourselves, our own families, Those are the miracles that we should be reaching for and seeking to live out. So again, Peter's you know, he's drawing in these Jews to say, look, here's the answer. This is what we've been looking for. You know, Moses spoke of his coming some in 1400 B.C., you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Prophets, all the prophets spoke of him. Samuel and all those who came after him. And then he tells them, you're the offspring of the people who heard about these messages. And here is the message. Jesus Christ is that message. Of course, Peter reminds them Jesus was not held in the grave. He rose from the grave. And they were witnesses to that. And they could talk about Jesus Christ and what he said. Any thoughts? I think it's interesting, but I said to you before that when I first began to be involved in leadership in church, I was a little bit frustrated in Acts because I was looking and thinking I was going to find, okay, A, the trustees do this, B, the deacons do this, and C, this, you know what I mean? This is what you do, this is when you do it, this is how you do it. And truthfully, they're, in many ways, I'm going to say they're not a whole lot different than us in a sense that each of us need to seek and search out the Word of God and listen to the Holy Spirit and act in love, right? If we can do those things, and I think it's important we do it as a church, right, as we get together, gather together, because isn't it easier for a few of us to get together to be right and honorable before God? There's so many reasons why it's unhealthy to try to serve God outside of church. So many reasons. That's another whole sermon. I won't go there. It's healthy for us to do that. None of us are divine. None of us are perfect. Even those individuals who were filled with the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way that people saw it, that people were amazed of it, they didn't become perfect individuals. We'll see them wrestle. We'll see them argue with one another. We'll see them, what about this? What about this? I don't know about you, but that gives me, as time has come on, I felt some peace in the sense that they don't have it all figured out. To say, well, they didn't have it all figured out. We shouldn't feel bad or feel a sense of guilt in ourselves that we don't have it all quite figured out yet. I think that's part of the process of serving and honoring God. Just when we think we got it figured out, there'll be something in our lives that'll be a little bit different than we thought or did. Right? You been there? When you think, this is the way it's supposed to be, and then all of a sudden something happens. Oh, what do we do with that? How do we minister and have church with COVID-19? I don't know. We're working through it. Anybody else have anything? If not, I'll close this session in prayer, and then Ram will come forward and we'll take up some of your personal prayer. Yes, Shelby? Uh-huh. Reference on the scriptural reference. I found a reference that spoke about three times, but not the specific times. If you don't have it, give it to me later, Sheldon, because I'm curious about that too. Yes, I remember, now that you say that, I remember Daniel's references of Daniel going to pray. I don't remember specifically being three, but that must be right. He did. If you can find the actual reference, and I'll look that up too, Shelby. Yeah. I'll get with you after, Shelby. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit as he comes and helps guide us. Help us, Lord, to respond and to listen and to allow him to guide us as we search your word.